Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Yeah, I have the honor and the opportunity to invite Ben Vizcarra up. So if you would, give him a hand.
Well, good evening. Great to be back with you. Will you join me in a word of prayer real quick? Father, again, we're here as your people in your place here at your church, Lord. And we ask, Lord, for your presence. We are looking to you for your encouragement and blessing as we open up the second epistle here to the Corinthian church. Lord, we pray that you'd bring that work, Holy Spirit, that only you can do. And thank you, Lord, that your word is living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves to you and pray a blessing on this time, Lord, and in your presence. Amen. Well, for those that don't know, we are in the book of 2 Corinthians. So we want to turn to 2 Corinthians if you've got your Bibles. Let's see, what was it? Last week was interrupted the flow of the book because you had a very special speaker last week. And so we're going to continue on. And just to kind of bring us back up to speed for those that may not know or just a little refresher, the Corinthian letter here, the second letter to the church at Corinth, is primarily Paul the Apostle, who was the church planter of this church. He is now having to deal with some brethren, if you want to call them that. Some of them might have been fully false brethren, but nonetheless, these troubled men who were coming in and really kind of undermining his ministry. And we talked about the fact that Paul goes to length here to sort of defend himself on certain aspects of these accusations, or can we call them misunderstandings? And that's primarily what the very first portion of this book is. And we're going to be looking at that again in some details as Paul continues to sort of, in a sense, defend himself before these people in whom he really, really cares about. He cares about them deeply. He planted this church. He's invested in this people, in the church, and he wants to see them doing well in the Lord. And that truly is the heart of any true pastor, is he's not interested in anything really primarily except, are you doing well with the Lord? Are you growing? And that's what we want to be concerned about here on the Sunday nights, don't we? So you're commended for being here because you're all hungry to learn, to grow, or else I don't think you'd be here. So with that in mind, let's pick it back up, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, again, sorry to keep reiterating these things, but I think it's very helpful. We left Paul, or you left Paul, I guess, in the last chapter, and he's right in the middle of trying to make a certain point. And so we are still in that process here at the latter portion. And what Paul was dealing with in the latter portion of the second chapter here primarily is the fact that these false apostles, if you will, or not necessarily apostles, but these people that were coming into the church, were, as he mentions in the latter portion of the second chapter, they were peddling the word of God. What is peddling the word of God? It was really about, you know, sort of using the word of God for their own selfish interests. And boy, do we see that sometimes. You'll see a ministry, let's call it a ministry, even though it's not a true ministry, because true ministry is about God wanting to minister to his children. And, you know, but there are people, I think the television programs and radio programs could be full of it. Perhaps somebody comes to your mind, but it's all about them, isn't it? It's a celebrity pastor, perhaps. And they're really not genuinely concerned. And Paul says, you know, these are not those people, verse 17 of chapter 2, for we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ. So, you know, this is what he's dealing with. And he says, do we now begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles or letters of commendation from you, or letters of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? So, Paul, fully aware of what was going on in the church, is concerned with what is going on with these people. Letters of commendation, is that what we need? Is that what this is all about? You want to know my credentials? Is this what's being told? Is the commendations that I receive or others receive, is that enough for you to make somebody, you know, a bona fide minister of the gospel? Well, not necessarily. Peddling the word of God, not in sincerity, but, you know, these letters of commendation. Paul realized he had no desire to go down that road. What's the road that he didn't want to go down? Validating his apostleship. Now, you have to remember with me, think about his apostleship. He was called by God. In fact, let's go to the book of Galatians, if you will. And we're reminded of how Paul got born again. According to the book of Acts chapter 9, you remember he was on the road to Damascus. He thought he was doing God's service, killing Christians and dragging them off to prison. And the Lord interrupted his plan, and he got converted in a very miraculous way. And so Paul got born again by an impactful encounter with the living Jesus. And I would venture to say that's exactly what's happened to most of you in this room. But Paul the Apostle didn't need any letters of commendation because he knew he had the authority and backing of God Almighty. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that gospel which was preached by me was not according to man. I didn't receive it from man. I wasn't taught it by man. It didn't come through anything but the revelation of Jesus Christ. For I neither, verse 13, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being much more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So again, he knew he was commissioned of God. In fact, in his conversion story, Acts chapter 9, if you want to read it, he was told, you are a chosen vessel of mine, and you will be my witness before kings and magistrates and the children of Israel as well. And so this was this call on his life. He knew it. And I'll tell you, we're not apostles here. None of us are called to be apostles, but you do have a calling from God. And that's the most important thing that you need to do, more than a letter from a friend saying, this is a good brother here. You need to know you're called from God. Paul the Apostle starts off all his epistles. Paul the Apostle, called to be. What are you called to be? He knew what he was called to be. He had no need to worry about any letters of commendation from anybody. Now, what about the commendation that we receive from others? It's good to know that you're called from God. You have that confidence of heaven supporting you, but yet there's also a human aspect to your calling, I would believe, and they would help to authenticate the fact that, yeah, this guy is anointed. Well, Paul had that too. In the same epistle, second chapter, he says, about 14 years after my conversion, I went up to Jerusalem to confer with those that were apostles before me. So all the bigwigs, if you will, they were called pillars of the faith in Jerusalem, the headquarters of the Christian movement. And he went to them and he said, listen, guys, this is the gospel I've been preaching. And they listened to him and they said, wow, this is amazing. God is upon your life. Yes. And basically, what did they do? They gave him what was known in the scriptures there as the right hand of fellowship. They realized this guy's called by God. So they helped to authenticate that call that was genuine from God. And so Paul's here, and he's like, I can't believe that we're even talking like this. Is it now time and needful for me to get letters of commendation? Do you want me to get letters from Jerusalem signed by, you know, James the Elder? Or what is it, you know, what is it that you're looking for here? Do I need to go and try to, you know, support myself here? This is ridiculous. This is Paul the Apostle. And he had every, you know, support, both heavenly and earthly, as far as the group leaders there in Jerusalem at headquarters, if you will. And so he says in verse 2, but you know what? Talking about letters, you, Corinthians, are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are our letter, epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. So you want some letters? You're our letters. You authenticate that I'm truly of God. It's your changed life. But again, he'll say it's not because of my doings that you have experienced this new birth, if you will. It's because the Spirit of God has worked in your life. It wasn't according to letters of any sort, as he says here, but you were known and read by all men. You're the authentication of our ministry. You validate the fact that God has done a work here. And isn't that true? In any ministry, any true ministry of the Lord, that man who God has ordained and has anointed and is using here, Pastor Bill, he's the main elder here. And God has anointed Pastor Bill. God is using Pastor Bill at this local fellowship. And he, the proof of his ministry is all of you. You know, it's not like you walk into a church and, you know, where's your letters of commendation, you know, kind of a thing. He knows he's called from God. And it's been authenticated through people as well. You are his living epistles, if you will. And the Corinthians are known and read by all men. Clearly, you are epistles of Christ, though. It's really Christ's work. Paul realizes this is Christ's work. Ministered by us, though, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, like the law, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. What we're about to do here is Paul is about to describe what is commonly referred to as the New Covenant. How many of you know there was an Old Covenant? Okay, good. How many of you know there's a New Covenant? Okay, good. How many of you know the difference? Okay, it's getting a little bit lower. Well, good. I'm glad you're here tonight, because what we want to look at is this new covenant being prophesied under the old covenant, okay? Where do we find this? Well, turn, if you will, to Jeremiah 31:31. Jeremiah 31:31. We are talking about the new covenant being prophesied in the Old Testament. It says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a, notice, new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. But it's not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law, notice, in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Hallelujah. That's the new covenant. Now notice, it's not like the old covenant that I made with the children of Israel when I led them out by the hand out of Egypt. You guys know the Exodus story, right? They were in slavery in a foreign land, and they were under heavy bondage. It's a type of us before Christ in the world. You were deep in sin, man. I was deep in sin. We were under bondage. Life's hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. There's no rest for the wicked. This was the reality of life apart from Christ. And here we are, sold under slavery, just like the children of Israel. And God took them out, but then he gave them, as it says here, it's not going to be this new way in the new covenant, but as I led them out, that this new covenant is no longer made on tablets of stone externally, but it's now going to be a new superior covenant. And it's going to be on the fleshly tablets of your heart that I'm going to write it. And so what Paul's going to do here is, because he's still refuting these, he's still combating the false teachings of these people, because what is so common for a particularly a Jewish mindset is to hold on to aspects of the old covenant and not letting go. And the two don't mix. In fact, what happened was in God's program was he fulfilled his program. Okay, and there's a lot of things to talk about. But that old covenant, written by the finger of God on tablets of stone externally. These are the rules on tablets of stone. Now, good luck. The new covenant, which you and I are recipients of under the blood covenant of Jesus Christ, is that he was going to write them now on the fleshly tablets of our heart. And we're going to see how this is superior. So what Paul's doing is Paul's saying, hey, these guys are trying to get you back under a law system. Be careful. Paul knew about the law, didn't he? He knew everything about the law because he was a good observant Jew, and he realizes the benefits of the new covenant. The gospel is compromised by any less understanding of anything. But then what's really helpful, too, is in the book of Hebrews, if you want to turn back into the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 8. We read more about this new covenant. Concerning the new covenant, verse 6 of chapter 8, we'll start there. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, Jesus, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which is established, notice, on better promises. For if that first covenant, the law, had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Notice, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Again, quoting from the passage that we just looked at. A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them out by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. So I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law on their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor nor his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will, notice, be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now that which is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So Paul, back to our text here. He says, that's what's happened to you. You're our living epistles, known and read by all men. It's this thing that happened. It didn't happen because of the external writings of anything, the law or anything else. It happened because the Spirit of God was at work in your life. And Paul says in verse 4, and this is the work of God, so much so that it's through Christ that we trust that this is God working. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything from being from ourselves, for our sufficiency is from God. Notice, who has made us sufficient for the who has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter of the law, but of the spirit of the law, but the not the letter of the law which kills, but the spirit gives life. So, Paul's ministry among the Corinthians is ordained of God. It's a work of God. And it's not of him. And so oftentimes, this is it, the sufficiency of ministry. You guys are here today. I hope you all know that you are ministers of the new covenant. Do you guys all know that you are ministers of the new covenant? It's not just the person that's up here speaking. The Bible teaches us that you and I are a royal priesthood and a holy generation. A priesthood. You're a priesthood. Now, what was a priest doing? A priest's main function was to bring people to God and God to people. That's the function of a priest. You and I are commissioned as a royal priesthood and a chosen generation to take the gospel to the nations. Every single one of us. And you think, oh gosh, I could never do that. I'm not sufficient for that. I'm not the pastor. I'm not the evangelist. I'm not the... Well, Paul felt very much the same way. Who's sufficient for these things? Nobody. Think about what that is. It's the work of God. But the sufficiency comes from God. God gives you the ability. God gives you the authority. And that's every single one of us. And so I hope you take that home tonight. That if you're feeling insufficient in these things, know that God is your sufficiency. And when you go and you speak the oracles of God, the word of God to people as you share with them truth, you've got heaven backing you up. God makes us sufficient for these things. Nobody's sufficient for these things. Even Paul the Apostle. But he realized, my sufficiency is as a minister of this new covenant. But it's not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter or the law kills. See, that's all the law did. The law showed us the standard. There's nothing wrong with the law. The Bible says that the law is good and righteous. It's good and pure. Nothing wrong with the law. Standard is perfect, holy. What was the problem? You and me. We could never obey it. That was the problem. Having found fault with us, God says, I have come now, and I have given you this new covenant based on better promises. And remember, God didn't throw away the Old Testament. He fulfilled it. So, by the way, as we're on this theme, I'm trying to give you the superiority of this covenant. Do you realize that you can't approach God? How many of you know you can't approach God as a sinful human being? Okay, well, that's the truth. So, we needed a high priest. God didn't say you don't need a high priest anymore. You do need a high priest. How many of you know you still need a high priest? Good. You have a high priest, but it's of a superior order, as everything is in Jesus. It's no longer the Aaronic or Aaron's priesthood or the Levitical system under the old covenant, but it is a superior priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. And if you don't know what that is, that's for another time. But the idea is Jesus is the high priest according to this order, which is superior to the Aaronic priesthood. How is it superior? Well, in every way it's superior. If you think about the Old Testament economy of things, that high priest never sat down when he was making sacrifices. He was too busy because everybody was too sinful. It wasn't that he could ever finish. Joe, oh gosh, okay. Susie, yeah, blood, you know. Slit the animal and everything. You know, this is the Old Testament system. He was a busy man. He never sat down. But Jesus, as our high priest, said now he finally died for sins once and for all and is seated now at the right hand of the Father. He's done. Remember, it's finished. Okay? This is all tied into the fulfillment of that old system, which is now a superior system because it wasn't discarded. Please don't think that. It's been made obsolete because it's been fulfilled. Big difference, right? Especially when you're talking to anybody that has an Old Testament understanding of these things. But it should it should affect you in the sense that, wow, this is some deep stuff that we used to have to do that I don't have to do anymore. Thank you, Jesus. Because, you know, taking an animal, I probably would have had my own little farm, you know, needing so many animals. I'm not sure. My own zoo might have been helpful. But you get what I mean. It was a continuous thing year after year. And then that poor high priest, he only had a limited time as well. He died. He was a human. So it was interrupted by death. That high priest died. But this high priest that we have, superior order, he never dies. He's eternal in the heavens. He's God himself. So in that way, it's superior. And so all of these things, Paul's saying, you guys don't understand. You don't want to go backwards. That whole thing's been made obsolete. No longer is it a to-do list, do, 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 because that's the law, and you needed to perform, and if you didn't, you got a curse. You know, this is very interesting, too, to think about this. If you and I were ever raised under the law, I don't think most of us would be here. How many of you have ever cursed your mother or father? To our shame, you're just supposed to be dead. Right? I won't ask about people's other situations, but there's a few other things, adultery and other things that would render the death penalty. Blasphemy. I don't think a lot of us would be alive here. Do you see what we're dealing with? We're dealing with a holy God. And we don't want to get this gospel wrong. And Paul certainly, as a church planter, doesn't want these people going down that road. And he's saying, you got to remember, these people are living epistles. Because it's not been done by the old system under the regiment and external aspects only of the law. But now it's a unique thing because it's now on the fleshly tablets of the heart. Now see, that's another difference between the superiority of the new covenant versus the old covenant. The old covenant would say, do, do, do. The new covenant says, done, done, done. But the old covenant would say, this is the standard, do your best. There's no power. The new covenant, written on the fleshly tablets of our heart, called the new birth, he changes the heart, the desires. And that's where every wicked thing comes from in all of us. And so he says, I'm going to change that and I'm going to write it. So now your motivation is from an internal. There's a power now. It's called the Holy Spirit. How many of you had a changed desire or a changed heart? Same thing. When you got born again. Now, we weren't made perfect. I understand that, right? But hey, man, there was a lot of things. But under the old system, I would have never experienced that. There were times in situations where the Holy Spirit would come upon, particularly a prophet or a person, for a work. But there was nothing like that life. It was, you sinned, you're condemned, you better get your animal or else you're getting wiped out. And if you keep going on, you just brought a curse on your life that you're going to bring my chastisement upon you and I might even wipe you out. And he did that many times because that's what the law does. Aren't you grateful you're not under the law? Now, This is the why I'm laboring this so much, because it is a superior system, and I hope you're capturing that. But if you're not careful as a believer, if I'm not careful, you make up your own rules and laws, and you start to relate to God that way. Yep. Now, think about it. God's pleased with me when I read my Bible, and he's not pleased with me when I don't read my Bible. God's pleased with me when I don't sin, and God's mad at me when I do sin. God's pleased with me when I'm at church, and God's not pleased with me when I'm not at church. We do these things. It's very subtle. But if you're not careful, you get on that treadmill. It's not the new covenant. The new covenant is, thank you, Jesus. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. Hallelujah. Hey, he's the one who purchased it. The idea is that it is based on his sacrifice. Everything. It's pure perfection, perfect righteousness. And so I'm accepted in the beloved. You're accepted in the beloved. And that is a motivation that the law could never grasp for me. And maybe that's why some of us are Christians, because we're living under this law kind of a thing, a law relationship, and it's a heavy thing. How many of you ever felt heavy as a Christian? oh man, it's a burden to be a Christian, you know. Yeah, it can be. When you're not understanding that it's been paid in full, and then what does that do to me? It's like, oh, now I want to spend time with the Lord. But when I'm condemned, when I know I'm blowing it, when I know I'm not faithful, I say, thank you, Jesus, for your righteousness. Thank you, Lord, that I'm accepted in the Beloved. Thank you that you paid the price for my sin. And you leave it there. And you get up and you keep going on. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ. If you're out of Christ, yeah, there's a lot of condemnation. And you better deal with that because it's not a good picture. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. How firm a foundation. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, it says, how shall you escape God's judgment if you neglect so great a salvation? And Jesus is looking for a return on what he did. That's why we're out preaching the gospel. He wants people to get saved. He wants them to be cleansed. And there's only one way to have perfect righteousness. That's through his son, Jesus. And we should be rejoicing. We should be the most happy people. And I'm telling you, I don't know about you, but this has the effect when I'm reminded of the gospel, when I'm reminded that he paid it all, my burdens are lifted. It's like when you got born again. How many of you felt a burden come off of you? Well, how did you get it back on? You did it to yourself. I did it to myself. Didn't come from God. Any kind of burden I put on myself, your little religious things that you do and think you're doing pretty good, it's called self-righteousness. And God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And you just simply receive that free gift and you're light up. It lights you up again. You're like, oh, yes. How many of you are getting light up tonight? Lit up tonight? Good. All two of you. Fantastic. Oh, three. Okay, good. It is because we need to be reminded of these things. Paul says this is essential for these Corinthians to grasp and to not lose the reality of this new covenant. So much so that he goes on talking about this contrasting of the old and the new and the superiority of it. And we'll read it right here, verse 7. But if this ministry of death, talking about the law, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, that the children of Israel could not even look steadfastly at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit, this new covenant, not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation, the law, had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels this new one. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. So again, we looked at some of the glorious truths. I'm going to rehash some of this with you. Paul contrasting the glories of the two covenant, we were reminded that the old covenant being written on tablets of stone externally, this new covenant written on the fleshly tablets of your heart, the installation of the Spirit to actually give you power to obey, that was not under the Old Testament. You could never do it. The Old Testament only brought one thing, condemnation, and with the condemnation, it brought you death. It did what it was supposed to do. Not that it was wrong. We were wrong. So now, this new covenant also is superior in the sense that the old covenant is the letter of the law, while the new covenant is of the Spirit, like I just mentioned. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life, verse 6. A life-giving Spirit called the new birth, that's what we need. Okay, not what we need, it's what we have. We need to start using it. Man, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how Jesus intended each and every one of us to walk. Not thank you for salvation and then I got it from here. That's not Christianity. but it's the empowerment of the Spirit of God under the new covenant written on the fleshly tablets of your heart. That's the essence of the new covenant, far superior in every way. And another aspect of the superior, the old covenant brings condemnation, as I said. The new covenant brings what? What did it bring? Verse 9. Righteousness. And in this epistle, in the fifth chapter, he's not done yet, because that's the problem with our time here, is that these things continue on, these thoughts. But he says in 5:21, as I've mentioned before, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. Do you realize that the moment you got born again, you're as righteous as you'll ever be? Now, to some people, they don't like that. They think, oh, what are you talking about, man? I've been a Christian for 20 years. I'm doing pretty darn good. I read my Bible. I know the Old Testament. I know the Hebrew and the Greek. Yeah, good. Those are good things. Not necessarily bad things. But it doesn't make you any more righteous. Perfect righteousness came through the absolute perfect sacrifice of the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. See, the Old Testament says that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. What it did was it covered. It was the Hebrew word kofar. It was a covering. So here's your sin under the Old Testament. Yeah, okay. Let's put a blood over it. So therefore, God's temporarily appeased. Okay? Because that's what this word called propitiation means. But full propitiation, the appeasement of God's wrath. Sorry, I didn't explain that. The propitiation means the appeasement of God's wrath. See, God's angry with sin. God hates sin. And he will judge sin. And he says, but I love humanity. I'm going to take this thing on. This old system is only to bring condemnation and death. It served its purpose. But I, God, had promised a redeemer from the day Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. It's called the first gospel. God made a plan. He already had a plan in place. And it took this string of redemption, this weaving through the Old Testament, if you know anything about the history, that thread of redemption, until the fulfillment of that Redeemer, Jesus himself, the God-man. And so, no longer did you have a kofar, the blood of bulls and goats provided under the old system, but now you have the complete wiping away of the sin. It's gone forever, as far as the east is from the west kind of a thing. It's completely obliterated. Because it's no longer the blood of bulls and goats, temporary, obsolete now, but it's the blood of the Son of God. It's the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses a man from all sin. What did God say? He said, in this new covenant, I will remember their sins no more, and I will be gracious to them. How is that possible? Not because he's having a good day, I flat guarantee you that, because he's also a God of justice, right? Do you get this? Are you following me? There's no way he could just forgive sin because he was having a good day. That would make him unjust. But he's the God of justice and mercy met at the cross. And Paul says, I know the old system. You're talking to a good old Jew here, and I'm going to tell you what, you don't want that old system. It's inferior to the superior new covenant. And so that's what he's dealing with here. He's telling the Corinthians, hey, look at this. It's in superiority in every single way. Don't let those people trouble you. And so this is the situation that he's finding himself in. Verse 12. Therefore, since we have this hope, we use great boldness of speech. Isn't that great? He knows he's called from God. He knows he's got God's message. You do too. I do. Be bold to speak and say, you need your sins forgiven. You're a sinner. You might be a nice sinner. Because I tell people that sometimes. You're the nicest sinner I know. Because there are some nice sinners out there, are there not? Yeah, of course there are. Good sinners. Sounds like an oxymoron, but you get my point. I mean, we're not all, you know, these crazy murderers and you know what I'm talking about. We're all sinners. And so we have boldness of speech to bring the gospel and say, guess what? Yeah, you're a sinner, but God did the most incredible thing. He had this old system. Man, you couldn't do it now even if you wanted to because it's gone, it's obsolete. In fact, God made it so obsolete that he destroyed the temple in 70 AD. You ever think about that? He says, I'm not only wiping this thing out with my son, because he's the final authority now in entrance to heaven, but I'm going to make it impossible for you to participate in this Old Testament, and I'm having that temple destroyed by the Romans. So you couldn't even worship it even if you wanted to. And if you want to learn anything about this, you got to go to the book of Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews goes to great lengths to show people, don't you dare go back to that old system. If you do, you've fallen from grace, you're estranged from Christ, you're dead. That's a dead system. He no longer honors those things. The only thing he honors is the fulfillment of his plan in a glorious fashion, and that what he accomplished through his own son, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. I'm excited just talking about it again. I'm so thankful because I'm free. I'm free. I'm born again of the Spirit of God, and all my sins are forgiven me. Your sins are forgiven you. And every time you take that communion, you need to remind yourself of the new covenant. I think daily you need to remind yourself of the new covenant. Maybe you should read that every single morning, especially when you get on your little religious trips and your self-righteous, smug attitude sometimes that we can do as Christians. Instead of saying, oh, praise God, I'm such a sinner, and I'm so glad he saved me. Yeah, I'm growing, but I'm growing with the right motivation. I'm not growing trying to get any notches anywhere. You know, I'm not making brownie points with the Almighty because of my good behavior. I got the best behavior. Like I said, the moment you and I came to Christ, you're as righteous as you will ever be. Now, you can grow in that. Yeah, it's called sanctification, this side of heaven. We're all in that process. But as far as pure righteousness, because you have to be perfect to go to heaven. Did you know that? You have to be perfect. And guess what? None of us qualify. So that's another wonderful effect of this. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. You know, I like to always say this about Jesus. Yes, he died your sins. He took your punishment. We understand that. We appreciate that. But don't forget, he also lived your life. He lived the lawful life that you should have lived, and then he died your substitutionary death. Praise his name. It's a done deal. You can't add to it. In fact, it should make you angry if anybody adds to it. That's what happened to Paul. It would get under his skin, spiritually speaking. It was an irritant. Anybody that deviated from that message, that glorious gospel, was to be dealt with. He even did it to Peter. He says, you hypocrite. You got people coming from the main headquarter church, and then, you know, you're eating with the Gentiles, and then they come around, and next thing you know, you're acting like a Jew boy again. Under the law, I'm a good Jew. You should know better, you hypocrite. He says, we're both depending on our perfect righteousness established under the covenant of Jesus. We're both expecting to be saved one day under that perfect righteousness. Why are you playing games? And we do that as believers. I know we do. I'm not talking about sinful things that we can get involved in, but things that are like, oh, Christian doesn't do that. You know? And we make our Christianity about everything but Jesus. Everything but Jesus. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls to do. I'm a Christian. I eat apple pie and go to church on Sunday. Of course I'm a Christian. That's what Christians do, don't they? Hey, we got some funny ideas. Am I right? That's not a Christian. A Christian is somebody that's been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and has his perfect righteousness established to your account. That's a Christian. And being born again of the Spirit. And now I got the Spirit of God and I want to do those things right. But if I'm not careful, I get myself burdened by my performance and now I'm on this law-based thing and that ain't ever works. That's self-righteousness. And we got to resist it. We got to resist it like the devil. What are we dealing with as believers now? We're dealing with three main enemies. The world. It's nice that we have a gate protecting us. The world. Flesh. And the devil. We have a satanic enemy too. And we got enough going on. But thank you that we're righteous. And the devil doesn't want you to know that. He wants to think it's you now. Yeah, that was really nice. The Easter story, we all celebrated it. Thank you, Jesus, that you rose again from the dead. But when you say, that is my perfect righteousness right there. I can never improve on that. And I'm not going to try to improve on it. I'm going to rejoice and I'm going to receive it. And I'm going to walk in the fullness of what it means to me as a believer. Thank you, Jesus, that I have your spirit. Thank you, Lord, that I have a changed heart. Thank you that you've made changes in me. Thank you that you're continually working on me. But thank you that I'm perfectly righteous, that I'll never be any more righteous than I am before you this day, because it's not based on my performance. And that's why we get bummed out so often, because we're bummed about how we're performing. Well, you better start changing your direction and say, thank you, Lord, that you perform perfectly. I'll receive that. Quit trying to be this. And see how much motivation changes you. It's the belief system. Do you get what I mean? It's what you believe. And sometimes our beliefs go off. But when it's centered on Jesus and you say, thank you, Lord, for that perfect righteousness. Thank you that tonight I am clean and forgiven. Thank you that there's nothing against me. My criminal records are expunged by the blood of Jesus. Because you all have criminal records here, I hope you know. Some have longer records than others. In heaven, we've all violated God's moral law. I didn't know if you knew that or not, but you are criminals in heaven. But thank you, Jesus, that criminal record has been expunged. It's been wiped away by the blood of Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world. That's why we need to tell people. Because everybody has an idea about how they're going to make it. And if you're not careful, we can fall into that same mindset sometimes. Therefore, since we have such hope, that's a hope, the hope of heaven through Jesus Christ. How many of you are planning on dying? I mean, you don't plan for that, but you get what I mean. Like, you know you're going to die. Okay. When I get to there and I have the liberty of time to think and process things, and I know it's imminent, that my death is imminent, that I'm going to want a hope. I'm going to want a sure hope. I don't want any wishful thinking that I hope Jesus paid it all. I know he paid it all because guess what? Because we have to be perfect to go to heaven. If he didn't pay my price, I'll never make it. You won't see me there. I won't be there. I know me. I won't be in heaven. But I do have a chance if he's my perfect righteousness. And there's a hope there. It's a secure hope. It's an anchor to the soul. What is the soul? The mind, the body, the soul. The soul is your mind, will, and emotions. That's where you experience the peace of God. See, we're no longer at war with him under Jesus. We were his enemies. And now you've got the peace of God, the grace and favor of God. Why? Because you're such a cute little guy and girl? Good little Christian? No. I hope you are, but sometimes we're not. But it's based on his mercy and grace. And I can say, thank you for your favor. Thank you for your love in Christ. And it frees me up. And so he says, this is that great hope that we have. And it's with boldness that we speak this new covenant. It's not like Moses, as he says, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not even look steadfastly at him, for that glory was passing away. Isn't that interesting? Moses went up to the mountain, Mount Sinai. I remember when he received, if you saw the Ten Commandments, remember that? And he went up and he received the standard, the Ten Commandments by God. And he came down and... what did he find? He found almost every single one of the ten being broken by the children of Israel. You know the story, they were doing their thing down there, and he got angry and he crashed them down, The originals broke, and he went back up the mountain. And on the second time back down, after the judgment, he apparently had his face shining because he was in the presence of God. You know, we talk about the Shekinah glory. Have you ever heard of that before? God is so glorious of a being that he radiates his nature. God is love. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. And so when you're really in his presence, it affects you physically. I can tell you one time, I honestly think, I observed this. It was at a pastor's conference, and I was just this little nobody. I wasn't a pastor. It wasn't anything. I was just like so stoked that I could just kind of like sit in the back, you know, and listen. And I remember looking at this one pastor, and his face, his countenance was just almost glowing. I could see it. Have you ever seen somebody's countenance just glow? It happened to, in the book of Acts, Stephen. Just before he was stoned, he shone like a face of an angel. That's the glory of God. And so Moses experienced something like this. In fact, he didn't even get to see God face to face. Remember that whole thing? He says, listen, nobody can see me and live, but I'll tell you what, go in the cleft of this rock, and when I pass by, you can catch my afterglow. That's about all he could handle. It was just the afterglow of God that had this effect, and he would go down the mountain, and he would veil his face because that glory was temporary. It was never to last because the law was never to last. The fulfillment was going to be in this glorious new thing. And so that glory would fade. And he didn't want the people, the children of Israel were freaked out by it, like, hey man, you go talk to God or we ain't going to talk to him. That's the God we're dealing with right now. And one day we will see him face to face. And I'm so grateful to say, unless you paid it all, I have no reason to be here. You're a holy and righteous God, and I'm a sinful man. And I'm so grateful. So he made it possible. And so he's saying, there was a glory, yes, to that law. But it was fading. So much so that Moses had to put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel wouldn't see that glory fade. But notice he says this, he carries on with this idea that their minds, the Jews, were blinded. For until this day, that same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, Moses is synonymous with the law. The first five books to a Jew is known as the Law of Moses. You've got Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. The first five books. That motorcycle got me confused. But you get it. The first five books, the Law of Moses. So that's what he's saying. When Moses is read in their synagogues. We have a synagogue in Huntington Beach. Have you guys seen it? It's up there on Warner Avenue, right before Bolsa Chica Road. It's a little small synagogue. And so when they read Moses, they don't get it. There's a veil over them. National Israel, the same thing, typically. When they go to synagogue, the Law of Moses is read. Because what is the Law of Moses? Jesus himself said, behold, I come in the volume of the book. It's written of me. He told the Pharisees, Jesus, of the Bible. He says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but they testify of me. So the Law of Moses is all about Jesus. It's about redemption. It's about everything in there. And so there's this veil when they go to worship, when they go to study, they don't get it. And how many of you have ever spoken to a Jew? And generally that's the experience, isn't it? They don't get it. They're veiled. But when they turn to Christ, boy, that veil's come off. Praise God for our sister Hannah. You know, she comes from a Jewish background. And I bet you she could tell you, yeah, I didn't understand any of this, but when I came to the Lord, everything made sense. It all fit together. That veil was lifted. And that's the case here. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit. So notice that about the deity, the Trinity, if you will. The Lord is the Spirit. That triune nature of our awesome God. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, people take this out of context and use it for all sorts of different things, but in the context, it's that liberty that we receive that we're no longer under bondage trying to keep the law of Moses. Because that's bondage. That's a bondage. Why? Not because the law is not good. It's because we kept failing. How many of you like to be a failure? Well, guess what? Try to live your Christian life under the law, and you'll fail every moment. But in Jesus, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Speaking of this new covenant, we are being transformed into the same image. Wow. From glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so the superior new covenant, changing us internally, yes, by the Spirit of God, engraving on his desires, his law, on the fleshly tablets of our hearts. The Spirit empowering us, the Spirit sanctifying us, changing us, molding us into the image of Jesus. We know that verse, Romans 8, right? One of my favorites, Romans 8, 28. For we know that all things work together for the good to those that love God, that are the called according to his purpose. What's his purpose? To be conformed into the image of his Son. That's the whole point of what we're doing here tonight, is to be conformed into the life of Jesus. He wants you to be like his Son. You got perfect righteousness. It's just a big catch-up game. That's what this Christian thing is about. It's like, just learn who you are and just walk in that. You know, can you imagine if you were, you know, an earthly dumb illustration perhaps, but, you know, let's say all of a sudden you found out you were a member of a royal family, but you weren't raised in the royal family, and you were the heir. And all of a sudden this knowledge, well, you need to start acting like it now. Because there's a certain way royal people act. And it might take you a while to behave yourself. It might take you a while to learn how to curtsy. It might take you a while to learn how to eat at a table that has 5 plates and 30 pieces of silverware that you eat from the outside in. You get what I mean, though? This is it. So you and I are born again into the family of God, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, and we're children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's your Abba Father. He's our God, and he wants us to learn how to walk like royalty as we are. And we're all in this royal family. We really are. And we're learning how to walk as royals. It's called sanctification. It's being conformed into the image of who you really are, who I really am in Christ. Do you get that? And so this is where we're at. And Paul's saying it's a superior covenant, and we are going from glory to further glory. From the redemption, the glorious aspects of the redemption involved in the sanctification process, finally culminating in what we call glorification, when we get our new bodies and we're completely sinless. What a great day that's going to be, huh? But in the meantime, Paul says, these are the things that I will not tolerate from these other people that are troubling you. Because that's what they're doing. They're troubling the children of God. They're giving them false, bad doctrine, not the true gospel. And this is what he's combating. He's having to defend himself and the gospel at hand. So we're going to leave it there. You guys will pick it up next time as you guys continue on in this epistle to the Corinthian church. Father, again, we're just grateful for the new covenant. Lord, thank you that it's a living, better covenant, Lord, based on better promises. Thank you, Jesus, that it's final, that we are the righteousness of God through you. Thank you for perfect righteousness, Lord. Thank you that we're clean, we're forgiven, and that we're going to heaven. Lord, help us as we continue to grow with you, Lord, that we ask that you would bless us with the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, and that you would enlighten the eyes of our understanding to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life